Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. This morning we're in Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this great last book of Scripture. We'll be looking this morning at verses 9 through 17. Our passage this morning is found on page 1031 of the Black Pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. We saw last week that Jesus, the Lamb, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, has begun to do so here in Revelation chapter 6. Last week we saw the opening of the first four seals, and we saw many woes on the earth, hardship and trial and tribulation and suffering. And today we continue on in this passage with looking this morning at the breaking of seals 5 and 6, and we see something a little bit different. First of all, we're going to see a scene in heaven where the saints around the throne, the martyrs around the throne of God, are in light of this, in the midst of the hardship, they cry out to God, "How long?" And they're told to wait a little while longer, rest a little while longer. But then when the sixth seal is broken, we see that ultimately what they're praying for is going to take place. When we see this interesting picture of the wrath of the Lamb. So let's look at this passage together, Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9, hear God's word. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's go to God again this morning in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this picture that you give us. Once again, a vision into heaven and this coming of this day of judgment and the wrath of the Lamb. And even this Advent season, O God, as we reflect on the first coming of Christ, we look forward to his second coming with power and glory. We pray this morning that you would write your word on our hearts. Use it for our teaching and our instruction and correction and training in righteousness. Be with us, we pray, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain Christmas movies I know that many of you watch during the Christmas season. Some of them not necessarily great theologically, but certainly a lot of good things and certain truths in them. One of our favorites is the movie It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life, the story starring Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey, who has a great life. He's successful in a number of different ways, but he constantly wants to leave, and he can't get out of Bedford Falls. And then all of a sudden, tragedy strikes, and he comes, as he says in the movie, to the end of his rope. He comes to a time of despair, and he doesn't know where to turn at this time of despair in his life. My question for you this morning is, where do you turn in your times of despair? It's a Wonderful Life tells us that it's good to have friends. And it is good to have friends. But ultimately, for Christians, we are called to turn to our God, to His Word, to His work, to His promises to us. This passage this morning, what we might call the big idea, as some writers on preaching would put it, the big idea is that the unrighteousness of the world is overturned by the righteous judgment of God. The unrighteousness of the world is overturned by the righteous judgment of God, both now, in a sense, this passage teaches us, and in the future. And in particular, when the seals are broken and all kinds of hardship and literally hell breaks loose on earth, when times are bleakest in our lives, this passage actually calls us to look, and really to look in three directions, three ways. It calls us to look to the past. It calls us to look to the present. And it calls us to look to the future. And I want us to reflect on these things this morning. First of all, when life is bleak, when the world seems to be in turmoil and in chaos, we are first of all to look back. We are called to look back to what God has done. Look at the picture here that is presented to John. We read in verses 9 and following, the fifth seal is opened. Christ, the Lamb, opens up the fifth seal. The scene, in other words, shifts. The first four seals were focused on what was happening on earth, the hardship and the trial and the devastation on earth. Well, here, John is taken back into heaven. The scene shifts back into heaven. And here we see the souls of those who had been slain, verse 9 tells us, for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. Here we see martyrs before the throne of God. They've been put to death for their witness, for the word of God and the testimony to God and to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice where they're located here. They're not just in heaven, but notice the text tells us these souls are under the altar. Under the altar. What does this indicate to us? Of course, in the Old Testament, the altar was the place where the sacrificial blood of the lambs, of the animals given over to sacrifice was poured. And so we are immediately told to turn our attention back to the sacrifices, and in particular, one sacrifice that we've just read of earlier in Revelation chapter 5. The sacrifice of the Lamb. He has been slain. He has purchased our salvation. We are also told that these saints here have white robes on. Verse 11 tells us that. Each of them were given a white robe. The white robe symbolized victory. Some people think that white robes are specially given to martyrs, those who are killed for their testimony to Christ. But no, Revelation is later going to indicate that all Christians have these white robes. They have conquered. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus Christ. As one commentator has put it, they are given white robes, not because they died for Christ, but because He died for them. And so this scene and the focus on the altar reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done. He has purchased the victory. He has won our salvation. And furthermore, the fact that they are under the throne means that they are under God's protection. And brothers and sisters in Christ, here is the good news. When we know Jesus Christ, when we have put our trust in Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we are under God's protection. That doesn't mean we are free from the hardships and the trials or even the martyrdoms in this life, as these saints knew very well. But we are under God's protection in a number of different ways. We know that nothing can happen to us outside of God's perfect will. We actually saw that last week, right? With the four seals. All of the horrible stuff that happens are because Christ has ordained it. God has ordained it. They come only when Christ Himself breaks the seals and opens the scroll. Nothing can happen to us. As that great confession we use from the Heidelberg Catechism, not a hair can fall from our heads. And some of us have lost many. Not a hair can fall from our heads that God hasn't planned and God hasn't ordained, absolutely under His sovereign control and under His protection. And ultimately, we are under His protection from the wrath of God. The blood of Christ turns away that wrath of God from us. When you're facing trial and hardship, when you come to a point of despair and there is chaos all around, seemingly the world just doesn't seem like things are right in your life or in the world. You can't seem to get on track. Look back. Look back to Jesus Christ, to His blood that was shed for your sins. And ultimately that protects you. That is your ultimate protection. That means that you and I and God and all God's saints will have victory in this world, even though things now look bleak. Look back to what God has done. Secondly, this passage tells us to look to the present, to what God is doing, to what He's doing. Notice what these saints are doing. All we've seen so far with those around the altar or around God's throne are singing praises, and or maybe falling down and casting crowns and those kinds of things. But notice what these saints here, these souls before under the altar are doing. They are crying out in a loud voice to God. O sovereign Lord, they say, how holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're crying out. We can actually say they're praying. How long, O Lord? It's actually a prayer that we, and a cry that we see many times in God's Word. In the Old Testament and in the prophets, how long, O Lord? And in particular, they say, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, there are some who say that this is not a Christian
prayer.
Many commentators have said that. This is not a Christian prayer. Jesus was on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. When Stephen was martyred in the book of Acts, what did he say? Repeated those words of Jesus. Father, forgive them. And so some say it's wrong to pray that God will avenge the blood of his saints. Well, not only do we have the problem of calling a prayer prayed in the presence of God by some completely sanctified saints in heaven calling those un-Christian prayers, that's one problem. The second problem it is right and good to pray for God's justice to be done. We see this in the Psalms, many what we call imprecatory Psalms that pray for God's judgment on the unrighteous. This prayer, by the way, is not encouraging vengeance. And we know that Romans chapter 12 tells us that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And we are not to seek vengeance. But notice that's not what these saints are doing. They're not saying, Lord, raise up saints to take vengeance. They're saying, how long before you? You've said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so what these saints are doing is simply praying for that. They're taking God at his word and praying for that. This is a prayer for God to vindicate his own name and to vindicate his own honor in the world. Many people have a problem with this prayer because they think that all Christians do is love and forgive. And we should be loving and forgiving. But we should have a greater desire. And that is the glory and the honor of God. And that's exactly what this prayer is for. The glory and the honor of God. How does God answer? He tells them in verse 11, rest a little longer. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete, who were to be killed just as they themselves had been. Rest longer until the rest of those who are going to be killed are killed. Is this because God delights to see his saints put to death? No, why are they killed? For the word of God and for the testimony. And what God is saying here is, rest a little longer because my word still needs to go out farther. My word still needs to penetrate more deeply into the world, into society, into the culture. My word needs to go out. I need more witnesses. You know, but don't you, that this word martyr, our word martyr, literally comes from the Greek word that means to witness. A witness is a martyr. And we all know that, don't we? One of the reasons we don't witness as much as we do is because we don't want to suffer at some level. Let's be honest. Whether that be an argument, whether that be a rejection, whatever it might be, there's a level of suffering and hardship and at least discomfort involved in every witness that we do, or every attempt to witness that we do. It's one reason why we don't do it. Thankfully, we, at least in this country, don't face death for it. But the point here is, with the witness of the church faithfully in the world, there will come death. And in many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters, even this day, are facing that. But this is how God advances His kingdom. The witness of His church, the Word of God, its proclamation, its teaching, and even we can say through the death of His saints. As our beloved Dr. Kelly puts it in his commentary, he tells of the growth in China that he says are most likely the result of martyrdoms during the Red Guards purge. Or the explosive growth of the church in Uganda as being the fruit of killing under Idi Amin. Church Father Tertullian said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And that is still the case today. Wait. Rest, God says. I will answer your prayers, but not yet. The gospel needs to go out, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3. God is patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers. As we join our prayers with the saints in heaven around the throne, our prayers, in addition to our witness, play a part in that, have a role to play in the working out of God's purposes on earth and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Look to the past, to what Christ has done. Look to the present. Things may seem bleak, but the Word of God is going out. God is doing His perfect work in the world. He is fulfilling His plan and His will in the world, throughout the world. Look at what God is doing. And third and finally, look to the future. How long? Wait a little longer. But then the sixth seal is broken open and God says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Judgment will come. I am going to avenge the blood of my saints. We don't have time this morning to go into to detail about these verses 12 through 17. But let me point out three things about this wrath and what happens when the sixth seal is broken. First of all, we see that it is universal and cosmic in scope. Universal and cosmic in scope. The language that we see here, earthquake, sun becoming black, full moon becoming like blood, stars falling, etc., etc. This is actually, much of this language is right out of the Old Testament. And there are times in the Old Testament when this language is used when God brings judgment on a particular nation within history. And so sometimes we see this metaphorical language used in the Old Testament with regard to temporal judgments, God's judgments within history. And so there are some commentators who say that this is not a reference to final judgment here. But often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this language and this cosmic and universal language, this upheaval, is used for final judgment. In fact, Jesus refers to His own second coming in Matthew chapter 24 using these words, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall, the powers of heaven will be shaken when Christ comes again with power and glory. Or as one commentator puts it, the falling of stars for first century people could mean but one thing, that the end has come. It's cosmic. It's universal in its scope. Secondly, notice it includes all classes of people. Did you see that in verse 15? Kings, great ones, generals, rich, powerful, everyone, slave and free are affected by this. Our God does not discriminate. Our God is impartial. Our God is impartial both in salvation. And we will stand one day with people from every race, from every nation on earth, praising God. Our God is impartial in salvation, but He's also impartial in judgment. All kinds of people will be affected. And third, notice that this judgment is terrifying. Do you notice in verse 15 and 16, they hide themselves. And they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They fear the wrath of God and they fear the Lamb more than they fear their own death. It's terrifying. Christians should be able to face death with calm. Because we know our eternity is secure, but for those who are not trusting in Christ, for unbelievers, even death itself is a fearful thing. It's the end of it all. It's something to be put off. But there's something worse than that. There's something worse than death. It is the wrath and the judgment to come. And isn't this image interesting here? Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Only in a book that uses metaphor and poetry like this can we get away with the wrath of the Lamb. But it is significant that Christ is the one who judges. In fact, Scripture tells us this in several places, that Christ is the one who judges. And we see it here in Revelation chapter 6. It's significant. Why? Because Christ knows the trials, the rejection, the persecution that the church faces. And He judges on that basis. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? There's only one way. There's only one way. And that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of sin, recognizing that we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But trusting in Christ and finding our refuge in Him alone, taking refuge under the altar, taking refuge in His blood and in His blood alone, the day of judgment will come. My question for you this morning is, are you ready? Today could be your last day. Once again, this week, we've seen a shooter randomly take life. This could be your last day. Are you ready? In 1980, geologists noticed signs that Mount St. Helens in Oregon was gonna blow. And it was going to be a huge eruption of ash and fire. And there was a man nearby. His name was Harry Truman. He was named for the president, not the president himself, but he was a caretaker of a lodge on Spirit Lake, about 5 miles from where the volcanic mountain was located. And he heard the warnings. He heard the broadcasts of the eruption. Police came to evacuate the areas, and he refused to budge. His friends reached out to him, urging him to flee, but again he refused to listen. He even appeared once on television laughing at the danger. But at 8:31 a.m. on May 18th, 1980, the mountain exploded. Rock, fire went out from there, and everything within 150 square miles was flattened. No sign of Harry Truman was ever found. He had the opportunity to flee. He heard the warnings and he rejected them. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, God has given to you this morning a gracious gift. He has warned you of judgment that is to come. And He is calling you this morning to take refuge in Jesus Christ, in His blood, in His sacrificial death on the cross. To take refuge in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. How can we stand? Who can stand? How will anyone make it? And the answer is only in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. This Christmas season, we look back. We look back because Christ has come into the world to save sinners. We look even now at what God is doing and what Christ is doing through His church in the world. And we look forward to that day of salvation and joy for the saints. But it's a day of terrible judgment of God. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your absolute sovereign rule of the world and of Your church and of our lives. And we thank You that You are a gracious and a loving God, but we praise You, O God, that You are also a holy and a just God who must punish sin. And one day that will come with a fearful majesty and power. And our God, we pray that You would comfort the saints and You would bring great discomfort to those who are not trusting in Christ, so that they may be drawn to the beautiful Savior and that they might know the salvation that is in Him and in Him alone. We pray in His name. Amen.